Today we're going to be looking at two chapters of the Bible. We've been looking at Matthew chapter 9 and Matthew chapter 10. And I wasn't going to do the little Bible intro thing that I normally do, but I'll do it anyway and then I'll get to where I want to start. The book of Matthew is one of those books that is written by a Jew for Jews, but it's actually written by a religious man who found Jesus to other religious people so that they can find Jesus. And he does it in all kinds of different ways. Every time you read a gospel, there's a kind of different way each book is written. Matthew loves to do certain things. Matthew loves to take a whole bunch of Jesus' teaching and cram it all together. And then he quickly tells you a couple of stories about what actually happens when that plays out. And then he stops and he goes back to tell you what actually happened or give some instructions. And this morning we've got two of those chapters and we're going to get to them. There's certain words that Matthew uses a lot. And one of the words he uses is the words Son of Man. And when I started reading this week, and I just stopped on the words Son of Man. Jesus is our Messiah. He's our King of Kings. But he referred to himself as the Son of Man. And I got intrigued. And so I've just gone back. And I'm going to just read you two other sections from the Bible now. And I want you to just allow yourself to, in the spirit, go and say, all right, Lord, what's happening? There was a man in 608 BC who got captured with a whole nation and taken into exile into a place called Babylon. This young man's name was Daniel. And God was on his life and he would see visions and hear and prophetically speak out what God was showing him. And I'm just going to read you two sections, and then we're going to go into Matthew. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. Just this is Daniel, or just a preface. He said, Daniel saw a dream and a vision in his head as he lay on the bed, and he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Verse 9, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A steam of fire issued and came out before him. Thousands and thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. Verse 13, and I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. The Son of Man is Jesus, whom we worship, who is our Savior, our King of Kings, our Lord of Lords. And we've been proclaiming Jesus as the center of our life in this church for the last 7-8 years as a focused attention seeking. Jesus is the King of Kings. Take a deep breath. The air you breathe comes from him. Touch your flesh. That matter was made by him. It is sustained by him. Everything around you is a creation of his. You live under the realm of his reign and his rule. And it's an everlasting reign, and it's an everlasting power that cannot change. And he sees you this morning, and he loves you with a burning, everlasting love. And he's got purposes for you. He didn't just make you so you can flip-flop around and do whatever you want. He made you for himself. He made you with purpose and destiny. And he came, Jesus, this Jesus that we read about, this Jesus was born. When we started our Christmas series, he was Jesus, born of a virgin, taking on flesh, the God of all creation, coming down in the form of a man so that we could see Him and know Him and understand Him and respond to Him and live for Him. This Jesus is the Jesus we proclaim. On Set Out Sunday, we're proclaiming this King of Kings has come and He's got plans and purposes and He's moving, not just in eternity, not just in sustaining all things, but in sustaining our life and taking us from where we are and putting us into His hand and saying, now I'm going to use you like a weapon in my hand. Jesus, the Messiah, has come, a new king over all kings, a new authority over every counterfeit authority in the world and in the cosmos. He's creating a new community of believers who will stand for Him, populated that community with new, fresh-born people, renewed in their spirits, made alive in Him so that He can fulfill His mission together with us. Are you getting this yet? I hope this is kind of pushing your eyebrows up a little bit and getting you back there. Because this is what Jesus is like. But at the same time, if you're hearing like intensity, yes, you are hearing intensity. But I have to tell you something else. Jesus brings joy wherever He goes. He brings life and He brings love and He brings hope and He births faith and it burns inside of us. And this morning as we're sitting in this room, I have to tell you that the love of God has poured out and continues to pour out day after day after day. And people turn their heads away, they close their eyes, they turn down, and Jesus' words echo in the cosmos, and they shake things up. I'm watching that clock because I hate it. Just go slower today, please. Because I really want to do this well and do it quick. But I can't. The word is so big. You know, when Jesus started His ministry, everything that He touched was a moment of confrontation and challenge. But it was as He confronted the world, He wasn't confronting it to smash it down. He was confronting it to deal with sin and death so that the people who were under the rule of this evil powers that are working in their lives, that they would be set free from that, so they could live the life that He's always purposed for Him, for them. He came to proclaim good news. You don't have to live the way you've always lived. There's more for you. And when if you go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4 in Luke, Jesus starts His ministry. He goes into the synagogue where everyone knows Him, and He takes the scroll and He opens it up, and it's Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign God is on me. He starts reading. The King of Heaven, the Son of Man, starts to read the prophecy about Himself. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Who's the poor? Matthew said, blessed are the poor. That's me. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Yes, I've had a broken heart. That's me. To proclaim liberty to captives. I've been captive. I'm the only one in the room. Opening of the prison to those who are bound. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all who mourn. To grant those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. The garments of praise instead of a faint spirit. That they may be called oaks of righteousness. The planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. His purpose for you is that you would be an oak of righteousness, standing strong, firm, unshakable, unmoving, recognized by anyone who looks. That is a person who's got Jesus in their life. So we're going to start now. Okay, that's the introduction, by the way. We're going to get to Matthew now. I hope that was an application of Tiger Balm. I don't know if you've ever used that crazy stuff. Call it something else, you know. You rub it on, it gets hot, and it starts its work. This is to open your ears. Let the Word of God be heard. Open your heart Let it go in and start a transforming, life-giving work in you. Lift your eyes and see the King. Let faith start to rise in your heart. Let hope begin to burn. Start to move. Let love overtake you, flood through you, and start to pour out of you this morning. Welcome Jesus in. Hear His word, take Him at what He says, and then walk in it. So Jesus came, Matthew chapter 9. Let's get there. Jesus came on a mission. He arrived with power. He arrived on the stage confronting all kinds of things. We heard last week as Ben was preaching out of chapter 8, the last thing that happened was He confronted some men that were actually demonized and destroying people who walked on the road. They were so afraid of them because He got beaten up by these men. And then He confronted the demons in them, and they ended up in a herd of pigs that ran into the ocean. And it says, the beginning of chapter 9, it says, and this is talking about Jesus, and getting into a boat, He crossed over and came to His own city. And behold, some people brought to Him a paralytic lying on the bed. And I'm going to just stop there, because if I start reading chapter 9 and chapter 10, it'll be another 20 minutes, and that's not going to work. So I'm going to just highlight some points that I want to show you some things about who Jesus was. Chapter 9 talks about who Jesus was and what He did as He went through. A little bit of teaching. And then you get to chapter 10 where He's calling out His disciples and He's sending them and He's telling them what's ahead. So you know where we're going, all right? Chapter 9, they bring Him the paralyzed man. If you read it in Mark's gospel, there's different accounts of this. Jesus is there. This man comes through in Mark. They open up the roof. They drop Him in. Here, just Matthew gets straight to the point. Don't worry about the sort of architectural problem. Let's just get Him in there. The man is there. He's paralyzed. He can do nothing. And verse 2 is the most amazing little lines. It says there, they brought the paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son." I just love that. Just take heart, my son. Your sins are forgiven. Take heart, my son. And this morning as we're sitting here, I just felt like there's a prophetic thing that God wants to drop onto every one of us today. Take heart, my son. Take heart, my daughter. Your sins are forgiven. The mission of Jesus was to come and forgive sins and to transform people's lives. A paralyzed man comes in. His friends reckon he needs to get up and walk. Jesus reckons your sins need to be forgiven. And then the little religious blokes in the corner are like, "Oh, no, who's he forgiving sins? What is this all about? This is not right." And He says, "Oh, I know what's in your heart. I know what's in your heart. These people have brought you. I know what you really need. Your sins are forgiven." But what's easier? Sins forgiven? Get up and walk? Well, just get up, take your bed, walk out. And the guy does. What joy. I mean, can you imagine being there? I would have gone crazy. I'd have been running around like, what happened? This is amazing. But my sins have been forgiven. I wonder what that guy went out and said. Did he forget his sins were forgiven? You know, back in the day there, it was like, you're only sick because a demon's got a hold of you or you've sinned badly. And we still live under that kind of superstition. And the truth is, for some of us, we've done stuff that actually stuffed our bodies up, really. And that's why we're sick. And there's times when the enemy's come along and he's damaged us. But we live in a world where all around us, the enemy is at work. And Jesus came to destroy the works of the enemy. What was Jesus' mission? To forgive sin and to transform people's lives. Take heart. Take heart. Your sins can be forgiven. Call on the name of the Lord. Jesus will forgive your sins. You can be set free from the worst things that can be done. That was His mission. Jesus goes right to the heart of the matter. And you might have seen Ben's use those words a few times. I think it's really a helpful little phrase to stop and say, what is the heart of this matter? What is going on here? What is the heart of this? And Jesus goes straight to the heart of the matter and He brings life. So what else was Jesus' mission? We're looking at chapter 9. We can go a little bit further. I'm going to go there. He has a tax collector sitting at the gate. read all the commentaries, get all the details. Basically, he's anyone who comes in and out the gate, it's like a toll keeper. Anyone who comes in, he's charging them. The more fish they bring through the gate, the more he charges them. The more grapes they bring through, the more he charges them. And he's sitting at the gate. He's despised. He's not loved. He's a collaborator with the enemy, the Romans. He's not loved. He's not cared for. He's got a bunch of friends that he hangs out with, and they're all the same. And Jesus comes to him. He just walks past him. He calls him, Matthew, follow me. And what does Matthew do? He gets up and he follows him. His immediate response, gets up and he follows him. Why? He is despised, he is unloved, he's not cared for, and here's Jesus, and he recognizes who he is, and he says, if you love me, I'll come with you. I'll leave my post. I'll drop that. I'll leave my position as a tax collector. I'll drop that. I'll leave my possessions. In fact, you know what I'm going to do? If you read the text, he just says, I'm having a giant party. And he invites all his tax collector mates. And he probably says to them, you can have my business. Here it is. And they have this massive party. And Jesus is invited. And what happens to Jesus? He goes and sits there. And he enjoys the company with Matthew. And I bet you he's talking to all the other tax collectors. And they're sitting there thinking, could this be me? Could I also possibly get in on this? Jesus' mission was to come to the outcast, the unloved, those that are too far gone, the needy ones, and to come and transform their lives. And if you don't think that's you, then you're just too prideful to see. I think there might be some folks at home today. Maybe you just tuned in. Maybe I just had this feeling this morning that there's going to be someone who's tuned in. You just have no idea how you got to be listening to this today. You are not too far gone. God has got his eye on you, and he's got a plan for you. Jesus came to call you to follow him. So Jesus came for that moment. So take heart. You too are included in this party. And then just as that's happening, of course, you've always got these other types that pitch up. And if you read through the text, I'll just go there. I won't read it. There's these two other little groups that always pitch up. So there the scribes are standing. And they're saying, how can you bring them in? It should have been us first. After all, we're better than they are. You know, who do you think that, you know, what is this? Jesus got it wrong again. And then you've got John the Baptist disciples who they've come along and saying, but your guys are fasting and not, we're fasting and they're not fasting. And they've got a whole plan about how things should be. And they're asking Jesus these questions. And he sort of, stop, guys. What's happening right now is there's something new that's taking place. My kingdom has come. It's been inaugurated. I am the king. I'm here. All the old ways that you did things, all of the old patterns of how you found your way toward God have been superseded because I am the way. I am the way. Drop all of your patterns. Drop your sin. Drop your old ways. Drop your religious mindsets, drop your practices that you think make your way, and follow me. Jesus' mission was to come and set people free from these religious ways and to turn towards him. Sorry, I'm obviously shaking too much. Sorry, Raymond. I'm emphasizing the point. So what is Jesus' mission? You've got it so far. There's 2 points. You should be getting through that. The third one that comes around out of chapter 9, which I think is really amazing, is that he didn't just come to set people free from their sins and also to bring the needy out of the place of being outcast, but he also came to bring people out of that into a new way, into a new community. So when he inaugurates his kingdom, when he comes and proclaims these things, he's saying, when you come out of your old ways, you come into a new space. I'm preparing a kingdom. I'm preparing a place where you can actually live the freedom. And there's a couple of examples that start happening quite easily. The first one is, there's this moment where the ruler, Jairus, comes up to him. And the guy is overwhelmed with grief. And he says to him, my daughter just died. And I mean, I'm a dad and I'm a grandfather. If one of my daughters died, I would be devastated. I'd be overwhelmed. And Jesus is looking at him with compassion. And he says, just come. If you come, maybe things could change. If only you would come with me, things would change. And he's on his way, overwhelmed with grief. And another woman is in the background, and she comes up. And she's also in an if-only stage of her life. She's had a problem. She's had an issue of blood. Very polite language. Work out what it means. For 12 years, she's been considered ceremonially, socially unclean. And in that society, she wasn't allowed to go into the temple. She wasn't allowed to be part of the community. She wasn't allowed to be. She was ceremonially unclean. 12 years. No one comes near her. No one gives her a hug. No one touches her. And she's desperate. She's isolated. She's lost. And Jesus is walking past, and she's saying in her heart, if only, maybe I'll just touch his cloak. Maybe there's a chance. Don't you love it? In that if only moment, Jesus said what he said all along, chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, I'm willing, I will do this, reach out, I will fix it. And she touches him and immediately she's made well. And Jesus knows. Jesus knows. He says to her, take heart, daughter. He actually uses those words. You can go and read them. Take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. If only turns to great joy. Huh? Matthew, outcast, nothing going right for him. He turns to God. Jesus calls him great joy. The paralytic, he has an encounter with Jesus. There's a transformation, great joy. Our message is absolutely fantastic. It's great. This is good. Maybe you don't think so, but I do. The next little one is really ridiculous. I mean, there's Jesus walking down the road and there's two blind men that follow him. How does that work? How do blind men see Jesus and follow him? They're blind. They can't see. But there's something that's stirring in their hearts and they follow and they cry out to him. They say, son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus turns around and he heals them. And they rejoicing. You know, if you were blind and you were seeing, you'd be going crazy. And then there's a mute man, a man who cannot speak. He's demon-possessed. He's oppressed. Everyone knows his problem. He can't even say a word. And Jesus comes and he releases him. A new life springs up and the joy is there. And the people are starting to realize this is really an amazing moment. Jesus is proclaiming that he is Son of Man, this ruler that from in ancient days, all of these Jews would have known this, that this king is the eternal king of heaven who's now walking on the earth in front of us. Everything he touches changes. Everything he opens up stays open. Every life-giving moment that he initiates causes life, not death. How awesome is that? And then Jesus continues. This has happened in Capernaum, and Jesus continues. And we get to verse 38, and this I will read, chapter 9, verse 38. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest that he may send out laborers into his harvest. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The people, the crowds, are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus is saying, I am the shepherd, the good shepherd, and I've come to create a whole new kingdom. I'm inaugurating this kingdom, and it's an everlasting kingdom, and it will grow and grow and grow until such time as I choose, when I have called everybody in that is going to come in, and then I'm going to come again in power, and I'm going to bring all things to an end. And right now, we've got eyes to see, we've got ears to hear, our hearts are open, the world is desperate. You don't really need me to tell you. But stop looking at the problems, stop looking at the issues that people are squabbling about, and look at the people. The people are helpless. They are harassed. They need a shepherd. They need Jesus. Your worst enemy, the one that you are most unhappy with, is a person who needs Jesus. Without getting political, without getting any of the kind of things, all the little touch points that float around in the space that we could touch. Let me tell you, behind every one of those is a person who needs Jesus. They're either oppressed by demonic forces, they've got physical disabilities, and they've been isolated. Whatever the issue is, they need Jesus. And how Jesus purposed and planned for them to hear was that laborers should be sent out to tell that message. Sitting among us are people that have done that for years. Some of you have got special callings in your life, things that God has prepared in advance for you to walk in that no one else can do. And he's putting his finger out and he's putting his hands out and he's saying, today, there's a renewed call that's going to come. Sorry, this thing just slides. That's what it is. Excuse me. And we get from, now you would have seen that I've done a whole chapter in about 10 minutes. That's been awesome. Now we get to chapter 12. Oh, watch out. No, actually it's 10. Yeah, okay. It says 12 here, list of 12. How many of you can actually from Sunday school remember the 12 disciples that Jesus sends? Their names, you know, two Simons, two Judases, two Jameses, and then a couple of odd sixes, six others. Okay, you're going to get it right, you know. Go and read it. Okay, I can read it. You want me to read it? Okay. Chapter 10. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. Man, then in one line, that is massive, isn't it? The names of the 12 apostles were these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. You got that? All right, tell me who they were. These 12 he gathered to himself with their limited knowledge, with their small understanding. They had seen some things happen. They'd heard the word of God. They opened responsively to Jesus. They'd followed him. You know, Simon, remember we read it in chapter 2 and 3. You know, he says, follow me. So Simon, his brother, Andrew, get up, leave their fishing boat. James and John, get up, leave their fishing boat. You just heard Matthew just left his tax office. Get up, follow me. Now Jesus, they're following him. They've left stuff behind, and now they're following him. And he says, right now, I'm giving you some authority, I've said that purposely, not all authority given to you, some authority. I want you to go, and I want you to do this. And then he tells them exactly what he wants to do. Not random, very careful. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans, restricted authority, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You receive from me without paying, give without pay. In other words, this is not your opportunity to start a franchise. And so he sends them out. How do you think they went? I'd probably be terrified and massively excited all at the same time. Jesus, you've called me, and now you've given me some authority, and you want me to go and exercise it. Oh, my goodness, I hope I don't mess this up. What's going to happen now? How is this going to work? What is going on? You're called to go and carry the love of God and demonstrate the best news ever, which is the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God has come. The king is here. And as a sign of his kingdom, here, let me show you his power. Not me show, he will do it through me. He tells them right up front, everything you do from this point on is by faith. Not according to the flesh, not by your great wise ideas, but by faith. Don't take anything with you. You've left it all behind. Just go. I will show you where to go. I'm telling you exactly. In fact, he wasn't just leaving. He said, go there. There's a space. Don't go there. Don't go there. Don't go there. Go there. Do what I've told you and then come back. And so here they go. And then the rest of chapter 10, or large part of chapter 10, is telling them, now when you go, this is what to expect. First of all, he's shown them that where I do things, things change. Where I work, joy is released. There's excitement, there's passion. There's always going to be some naysayers. There's always going to be some opposition. So he starts off by saying to them, right, number one, verse 16, he says, expect some trouble. Endure hardship. When we confront the world as Jesus expects us to, expect two things to happen. People will get free, and the works of the evil one will be destroyed, and then there'll be a bit of response. He says, I'm sending you out vulnerable. Okay? He says, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. You're going to feel very vulnerable. Then he goes on. He says, don't be anxious. Because when you're out there, guess what's going to happen? Men are going to come against you. Things are going to happen. You're going to get opposition. You'll be dragged before governors and kings. You'll be flogged. Not a job I really want anymore, thank you. At that moment, you won't know what to do. And when you're standing there and you've got no clue what to do, I love these words. He says, the Spirit of my Father will give you words to speak. And you'll speak out exactly what you need to say in that moment. And he says, have no fear of men. Have no fear of men. Speak from the mountaintop, from the rooftops. Proclaim what I'm saying to you. Have no fear of men. What's done in the dark will be exposed in the light. Have no fear of them. And then he goes on, and I love this little line where he talks about, he's saying, you know, don't think that you're above me, because have you not seen how they have a go at me all the time? If they have a go at you, just like they're having a go at me, just rejoice, because the disciple is not above his teacher. Have no fear of men. Your Father is looking out for you. Have no fear of them. For you, they can only kill your body. He goes on and he says, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. I always stop at the sparrows story because I don't know how you feel. I've heard heaps of sermons about eagle Christians who fly on high, and I think that's really valid. where we can fly high in God and we can know His authority and His power in our life. But many times, you and I just feel like sparrows, the most common of the little birds. They're called hopping birds in Hebrew, tzipur. That's all they do. They just hop in and out. Psalm 84 tells you, though, that sparrows are found in the courts of kings. They'll fly into Buckingham Palace. They'll fly into Parliament. They'll fly wherever they want to be, and they'll be there. You are worth more than many sparrows. Traveling through Africa, there's a little bird called a quela, which is just like a sparrow. And people catch them and eat them, and they sell them for literally 2 cents apiece. Christy didn't want to eat one. I tried her. You are of great value to Jesus. Don't take a stupid moment and actually, look how valuable I am. Just recognize you are valuable in His kingdom because He's got purposes for you to bring glory and honor to His name. And not only that, He's prepared things for you to walk in. And more than that, He will reward you for those things that you do with Him. He wants you to be successful in Him, not as success so that you can drive a fancy car and sit on your butt all day, but that you can actually bring glory and honor to Jesus. That you can fulfill His mission that He's extended into the world, participate with Him in what He's already doing as you fulfill the mission of Jesus by proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Seeing great joy come as people that were lost find life and get released from their bondage. To see the devil trampled underfoot when his power is made nothing because he cannot stand up to what Jesus is doing. Timidness, holding back, is not in Jesus' mindset. And we're actually being challenged. I think it came out in Ben's preach last week. We need courage. We need a little steel in our spines. You're so worried about things. Just stand up. Open your mouth. Let the Holy Spirit fill it. And speak out life and joy and peace. And stop looking at issues and start seeing people. Start seeing the people around you because they are harassed and harried and helpless. And they need a shepherd. And we know the shepherd. And we know how to get to him. And we know how to get bit fed. And we know the life and the joy and the peace that comes when we find ourselves who were just like everybody else, now released into the fullness of life that God's prepared for us. How beautiful to think that in the midst of all of that, Jesus comes and he says words like this. He says, everyone who acknowledges me before men, this is verse 32 of chapter 10, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. Have you ever had that thought? When I stand before God one day, what am I going to say? Before I can open my mouth, Jesus says, I know him. He's one of mine. And the Father blesses you and welcomes you in. Would you love to know that? Would you want that assurance in your heart? You acknowledge Jesus before men, and he acknowledges us before his Father. How good is that? Does that not put courage into you? What can they do to you? Call you names. Sticks and stones may break your bones. Names, well, they can hurt a lot too. But who cares about that? Because we have something much better, much bigger, much grander ahead of us. I will acknowledge you before my Father who is in heaven. So now, I'm trying to get this together to a point where I can say to you, we had a word spoken out last Sunday about famine breakers. And I'm wondering about timing, you know, with our building that's starting and all this other stuff. When is it time to see the famine break? What is the famine in Australia? The famine is of the Word of God. People don't read it. They're surrounded by information, books, access, internet. They can read the Word of God anytime they like. All the funny restrictions we might have, not one restriction on the Word. Not one restriction on our capacity to pray. Not one restriction on our capacity to proclaim Jesus. Now, you may find some opposition in people's hearts when you proclaim something they don't like, but don't be silly and say the wrong stuff. Stand up and proclaim Jesus. Proclaim His kingdom. Talk to them, see them, see the hardship and the difficulty they have, and proclaim life in Jesus' name over them. And see things start to break. Isn't it time for the famine to break? And maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, well, I've got a famine in my heart. Well, Jesus wants to feed you today. He wants to break the famine of His word in your life now. Not tomorrow, not next, now. He's calling you. First of all, if you're listening and you don't know Jesus, if you're hearing all this and it's just so much preaching, now's the moment. Holy Spirit, open the heart of anyone who's listening that needs to receive you, because all that's needed now is open your heart and say, Jesus, if only you could save me. And He says, I can and I will. And by faith, you receive what He's giving you. And He will come right now. The response is before you, if only. At the same time as that's happening, God is at work in your life. I would encourage you, if you're online, there's a little text box, message us. We'd love to talk to you. We'd love to pray with you. We'd like to explain more to you. Maybe you're in the room. And maybe it's just dawned on you, I'm religious and I've done heaps of stuff, but I haven't had that moment. Don't leave today without knowing what it is to be born again, to let Jesus come in and transform and set you free. But maybe you do know Jesus. Maybe you're part of the crowd that sits around and watches and listens and hears the word, and it grows a little bit in your heart, but it hasn't translated to the next thing, which is, Jesus wants us to go with Him on His mission. Now, I'm not suggesting all put your houses on the market and sell them tomorrow, although I'll buy one if you've got a cheap one. What I do believe He's suggesting to every one of us is that our heart needs to shift. There needs to be a radical abandonment of our old way of thinking and allow Him to refresh us in the newness of the message of the kingdom that says the kingdom of God is among us now. That the power of God is here to save and transform us and people who would call on His name. We are to leave, each one of us, any of those sins that easily collect on us. Oh, I'm a Christian, I don't have sin. Well, you're wrong. We have got this insidious process that goes on where sin can easily cling to us, it says in Hebrews 12. And we turn to Jesus and we push off every sin in Jesus' name that clings to us. Every little bit of nonsense that holds us back from walking with Jesus. And we put our full trust and reliance on God alone. Jesus demonstrated how to do that. He left the glory of heaven, came to earth, lived in this world, had nowhere to lay His head. And God provided everything that's needed. And since that time, Christians throughout the ages have put their faith in God alone and seen Him provide incredibly for them. Exchange mediocrity, comfort, certainty, for a heart set on adventure with Jesus, to say, what would you do with me, Lord? What would you do with me? Where could I go? My next 5 years are going to be very exciting, because I think God's going to take me places I've never been yet. What about you? Put your complete trust in Jesus. Hear His call to you today. He's saying, follow me. Give up your small ideas. Follow me. What's ahead? I'm telling you, you don't know. I don't know. You can't ask for the contract, terms and conditions, take it to your lawyer, work out if you're going to do it. You trust him. He knows best. You put your faith in him. You let go. You say to him, Jesus, you chose me. My first step of obedience is to say, I surrender to you. All of my disqualifications, Lord, I surrender to you. What might your disqualification be? Well, it'll be different from mine, I'm pretty sure. We've all got our own little stuff that we're dealing with. But Jesus says, it's just little stuff. I will deal with it. If you'll get over yourself, say yes. I said this in a sermon about a month ago. Let Jesus set the agenda and the arena for your life. The agenda, all your little plans, and the arena, the realm in which they're going to work out. Let him set that. Don't set it yourself. Don't have plans for your life. 5-year plan, 10-year plan, superannuation plan. It'll take them all and say, Jesus, what do you want from me? I've got all these things, which you've obviously blessed me with. I'm going to steward them before you and say, Lord, you use what you want. You take what you want. You order my life. You set the agenda for my life. You choose the arena for my life. I'm going to end on a little personal story. 1975, that's a really long time ago. In 1975, as a young man, 19 years old, God arrested me in a meeting probably pretty much like this one. And I couldn't understand anything of what was happening, really, except that I felt the Holy Spirit. I didn't even know what that was. I just felt a tug in my heart that God was saying, I'm calling you, follow me. And I remember leaving the service, going home, went in my bedroom, and I was distraught. I started crying like a baby. Like, I don't know what to do now. I'm confused. And I just had no idea. I went to my pastor, older man, and we talked through some of these things. A couple of years later, I got married, went through seminary. 1980, graduated, and followed Jesus from then to now. Some of the things that he set. He set an arena in my life in different categories, in different spaces, working here, going there, doing work in different churches, moving in different countries in Africa, and thinking that's the arena of my life. And then in 2003, he says, I'm changing the arena. I'm putting you in Australia. Wouldn't that be exciting for you? If we just had a reverse now, he just said to you, I think I'd like to change your arena. Would you like to just go to Africa, please? Well, Lord, what is it? No, I want to change your arena. I want to take you out of the job you're in now. I want to put you in this job over here, and in that job over there, you're going to do the mission of God. You're going to be on call for me. Or maybe he's going to say to you, I've already got you exactly in the arena where I want you to be, and I'm going to clean out the cobwebs in your heart, and I'm going to fill you with what I've purposed, and you're going to become fruitful for me where you are. Let me set the agenda. Following Jesus, the radical abandonment of old thinking and old ways, means that we actually open our hearts in obedience to God and say, I will do what you tell me next. We submit to him. We begin the journey of obedience. We don't have a little corner that says, and I've still got this little reserved piece of me for when I want to get away for a long weekend and do what I want to do. You just say, no, we give it all to you, Jesus. And he knows you, and he loves you, and his glory will be revealed through you if you will submit your life to him. If today was the day that you turned to Jesus for the very first time, let me tell you that all that I've spoken applies to you just as much. He wants to take you from where you are and transform your life so that you become useful in his hand. So coastlands, famines all around us. The sheep are harassed and helpless, and we've got the answer. And it should bring you great joy. Because today you can walk out of here with this full assurance, Jesus, I've given myself everything I am to you, and I'm available. What do you want to do next? You've promised me that you'll be with me, and I'm going to stand for you wherever that is.